Alrighty, well, hey, how many guys have ever played that game, 20 Questions? You ever play that? Anybody? All three of you? That's right. You know, it's a game where you got to share some facts or information about a person or place or thing, and you got to guess who it is. Well, hey, that's right, folks, since we're Christians, and we like to have fun, right? Yes. All right, all five of you, that's right. We're going to have our own version of 20 questions, but that's right, we got to get out here by noon. So we're going to cut it down to 10. We're going to play 10 questions today, and I'm going to share some facts, folks, and you see if you can guess who this person is, okay? This is going to be fun. Who is this person? Here we go. That's right. This person has no biblical or theological training, yet addresses a congregation of 12,000 people every week. Yeah, pretty much. Yeah, I didn't want to tell everybody, man. You guys... That's right. Obviously, somebody needs to learn to count, but we won't go there. But 12,000, that's cool. It looks like 12,000. You don't want to, but that's right. Yeah, there you go. That's right. Yeah. All right, I went to school, all right? Anyway, well, let's continue on. This guy's quote-unquote so-called ministry takes in over $100 million a year. A year, that's right. That's not us. That's right. Which allows this guy to maintain a $3.5 million home, spend $8,000 a crack at airline fares, and stays in hotel rooms $2,000 a night. But that's not all. He prophesied and said that Fidel Castro would die in the 1990s. Now, by the way, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy says if you prophesy one thing wrong, you get the death penalty. How many guys would say you're glad we're not under the old covenant? And yet you're not, and people still listen to this guy. It gets even worse. Then he said, it's called a false prophet, by the way. He prophesied God would destroy the homosexual community in America by fire in 94 and 95. That didn't happen either. Then he prophesied the leader of Syria would make a peace treaty with Israel in 2000. But when the leader died, he said later, it was not God's plan after all. Crone translation? Duh. Okay. Hello. He said that Jesus is physically appearing to Muslims right now. Which apparently he's got 3 or 4 comings. I don't know, but that's not happening. He said that Jesus would physically appear in Nairobi, Kenya. And then he even said that Jesus would physically appear at one of his meetings, possibly in Nashville. Apparently he's a fan of country or something. I don't know. You know, stuff we're learning every day. This guy said that Adam could fly like a bird, swim underwater like a fish, and even transport himself to the moon. Woo! If only NASA could get this, you know, we could save some serious cash. And get this, folks, this guy, this so-called minister, he said to those who dare criticize him, I look for one verse in the Bible. I just can't seem to find it. One verse that said, if you don't like him, kill him. I wish God would give me a Holy Ghost machine gun, and I'll blow your head off. Well, folks, that's right. You got to the punchline. It's the renowned evangelist, Benny Hinn. Now, come on, Pastor Billy. I mean, you're just picking on people. Oh, by the way, as a shepherd, you not only need to proclaim the truth, you need to protect the flock from the lies. Okay? But don't take my word for it. Did this guy really say that? Yes, he did, folks. I'm not making this up. Here's what he said. Let's take a look.
You wonderful people of God, quit attacking man of God by name. Somebody's attacking me because of something I'm teaching. Let me tell you something, brother. You watch it. You're God in heaven. I wish I can just... They call it the minister in my foot. You know, I've looked for one verse in the Bible. I just can't seem to find it. One verse that said, if you don't like him, kill him. I really wish I could find it. But don't mention people's names on your radio program and your TV program thinking you're doing God's service. You're not. You stink, frankly. That's the way I think about it. Sometimes I wish God would give me a Holy Ghost machine gun. I'll blow your head off.
Folks, I don't know. Maybe it's just me. You know, Pastor Billy, get kind of weird. You know, after all, that's right. I'll even put this on video. I got the cow keychain. But folks, I'm just kind of thinking that so-called Christian evangelist probably isn't the best representation of Christianity. How about you? Huh? Hello? Okay? But that's right, folks. Believe it or not, here's the punchline. Did you know, this is amazing. Did you know there's an even worse representation than that? And that's bad enough. And get this, folks. It's not just being done by one man. It's being done by millions of Christians all at the same time. Can anybody guess what it is? It's when you and I, the American church, act like we've got practical amnesia. I mean, we say we know who we are as the church. Hello, that's the right answer on the test. But let's be honest, folks. Half the time with our lips and our lives, we're given a different impression. We don't even know who in the world we are as the church. As we've been seeing, it's not just detrimental in our walk with Christ. That can keep somebody else from coming to Christ. Serious side effect. And therefore, to avoid this atrocity, because that's what it is. You and I as Christians, living like we got practical amnesia, not knowing who in the world we are, we're going to continue our study from the Word of God on the people of God entitled... Will the real church please stand up? Man, people of all times, our world needs to see the real church of Jesus Christ. We've already seen, if you've been here, folks, the first thing we need to know about the church, if we're going to stop acting like we got this practical amnesia stuff, hello, we are the body of Christ. The second thing we saw is we are a body of bride. We don't have some stupid stale religion with Jesus. Hello, we've got an intimate, beautiful, bride-like relationship with Jesus Christ. And then last time, if you were here, we saw the third thing we need to know is you and I, the church, are a body of what? We're a body of one. What we saw was the amazing news that you cannot find in this world. It's that when you get saved, man, we are unified in Jesus Christ. We have become one. Red, yellow, black, and white. Praise God, we're one in His sight, right? But what we saw was the American church is not just being, they're not just being unified in Him, they're being divided in Him. Why? Because as we saw, we are given into favoritism. We're given into elitism. We're even given into racism. And because of that, folks, we're not just ceasing to be a body of one. The American church is turning into a body of snobs, bigots, and racists. And for some reason, I don't think that's the kind of church that Jesus suffered and died on the cross for. How about you? But that's not all, folks. The fourth thing we need to know about the church, we're going to stop acting like we've got practical amnesia, is you and I are called to be a body of, push the button, hope. You and I are called to be a body of hope. Oh, this world is so hopeless. What do we do? Where do you go? Is there an answer? Yes, it's in Jesus Christ. Amen. And it should be abundantly apparent in how you and I interact with this world. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. If you find Romans, what do you do? Yeah, you guys are on the ball. That's right. Turn to chapter 15, Romans chapter 15. We're going to read verses 8 to 13. Now, how many guys are glad that Jesus was not exclusive in His salvation, i.e. He only came to save the Jews? Anybody? All right, for all you who are not Jews, i.e. Gentiles, you should raise your hand. Okay, praise God. That's what we're going to see, and we should be praising God. Yeah, man, it's not just Jewish people. We can get in too. And through Jesus Christ, what we see last week, there is no male nor female, nor Jew nor Greek. We're all one in Christ. It's all available to us. It's not enough just being saved, then God starts throwing some icing on the cake after we get saved, folks. And that's what I want to address today. Let's take a look at some of that icing. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 13. Here's what the scripture says to you and I. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the what? Of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm His promises made to the patriarchs so that the who? The Gentiles, that's us, may also glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, this was prophesied. That was a stumbling block to the Jews. It's not just you guys, it's everybody. Therefore, I will praise you among the who? The Gentiles. And I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And sing praises to Him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, that's Jesus, will spring up. One who will arise to rule over the nations. And the who? The Gentiles will hope in Him. So get this. May the God of hope fill you with all what? Joy and what? Peace as you trust in Him. That's the whole phrase there. So that you may what? Overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it's pulled off. Folks, according to our text, it's just one of many passages. We'll get to one in a little bit, okay? But one of the benefits apparently of getting saved, praise God that we can get saved as a Gentile, but one of the benefits of that apparently is not only being filled with the joy of God, we not only get filled with the peace of God, but we what? We even get the hope of God, right? It says it right there in three in a row. And here's my point. Notice it wasn't just a little bit of hope. What did it say there? It said it was literally bubbling over for all the world to see. It was overflowing, right? And so here's my point, folks. Surely we all know that. I mean, surely this is basic Christianity. Every Christian who's ever lived knows that you and I, the church, are to be a body of overflowing with hope wherever we go. Where people take one look at us and go, whoa, look at those people. I mean, wow. I mean, day in, day out, they never get discouraged. They're always full of optimism. They are never hopeless. Wow, what do you got? I want it. Surely that's what happens, right? Apparently, folks, unfortunately not. And the reason why is because if you look at most churches today, it does not look like we are an optimistic people bubbling with hope. It looks like we're a pack of pessimists dangling from a rope. You guys don't know how hard it is to make this stuff rhyme. So the question is this, why do we do this, man? Come on. We know the scripture. Why in the world would we Christians look so hopeless? When the scripture says you should be so hopeful, you got so much to be hopeful about. Well, great question, guys. Thanks for asking. The first reason why I think we look hopeless in the American church is because we've been forgotten that we've been given a stable life. Not just when we get to heaven. Jesus Christ is steering our lives. And he'll use everything, including suffering, for our good. That should give us hope. But that's exactly what the Bible says. Let's take a look at the text. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, 3, and 4 says this. By faith we've been made acceptable to God. Isn't that awesome? It keeps getting better. And now because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've got what? And we got peace of God. But that's still not all, Paul says. You got something great going on. We gladly... It's hard to spit that one out, isn't it? We don't just suffer, we what? Gladly! Woohoo! There's hope! Why? Because Paul says, hello, God's not tried upon the throne. He knows what he's doing. He'll use your pain for your highest good. Because we know that suffering helps us to what? Endure, but he still lets us. Then that endurance builds your what? Character. And once your character gets built up, it gives you a what? A hope, and not just any hope, but a hope that will never disappoint us. Ever. That's the kind of hope I want. I don't know about you. Folks, according to our text, the Bible is clear. One of the most incredible things that God gives us after being saved, again, is not just peace with Him, but specifically in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our trials, what's He give us? Hope. And here's the point, folks. Since this hope is in God, and hello, He never changes. You talk about the ultimate security, that kind of hope, what? It will never disappoint you. Why? Because listen, folks, hope in God gives us the ability to have stability in all of our difficulties. Not in your circumstances, not your sin, not yourself, it's in your Savior. Hope in God gives you the ability to have stability in all of your difficulties. And here's the point. Surely we know this, right? I mean, come on, we're Christians, this is basic. Surely, folks, I mean, no matter what we go through in life, people never see us down in the mouth, disappointed and hopeless, right? Are you kidding me, folks? You've been there. You've been to the average church service today, and what do you see? You do not see Christians enduring through difficulties, coming out mighty and strong. No, you see people look like they just lost their house and ran over their dog. Every day. What's my thing? Hey, Pastor Billy, hey, man, you're being a little too harsh here. You're just, come on, buddy. Have some compassion. I mean, it's obvious you don't understand my problems. Because, man, I'm telling you, if you knew what I was going through, you'd understand why I look so hopeless as a Christian. Really? Maybe you should tell that to John Bunyan. John Bunyan, who was unjustly put into prison. Yes, as a Christian. Did he cry? Did he whine? Did he lose hope? Did he shake a fist at God? No. God used that time when he was in prison to write one of the greatest Christian classics of all, Pilgrim's Progress. And that one book encouraged millions of people to place their hope in God. Just like he had to learn where? In prison. Maybe you should tell it, folks, to Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was made blind. Made blind. Not born blind. She was made blind by a doctor's mistake. Oh, come on, man. I'm sure if there's anyone who's got a right to bellyache and shake a fist at God, it's her, right? God, if you love me, why did this happen? Come on. I'm sure she just cried and whined and complained and got bitter the rest of her life, right? People, God used that one Christian woman's blindness to open the hearts of millions of people. How? Think of what we do when we hit pain. And we whine and complain. That's our song. This one woman wrote over 3,000 hymns of praise, inspiring people all over the world to put their hope in God too, just like she had to learn. Let's bring it home back down to the scripture. Maybe you should tell that to Paul and Silas. They weren't sinning. They weren't goofing off. They're out there serving Jesus Christ. And then they get put in the jail for the gospel, right? I mean, surely these people got ticked off at God for allowing that to happen. Come on, God, why? What was their response? Did they whine? Did they complain? Did they gripe and shake their fist at God? No, get this, people. With their backs bloody and beaten to a pulp, they put their hope in God. They praised God at the top of their lungs until an earthquake came and set them free. And maybe when you and I learn to give God a sacrifice of praise in our prison, and not a second sooner will the earthquake come, so to speak, and set us free. But that's not all. Maybe you should tell it to this Christian woman. God knows what he's doing, folks. Suffering happens today. If ever there was a hopeless situation, man, it had to be this one. One morning in Southern California, this young, hopeful Christian bride of less than a year, received a knock at her apartment door. And her husband had already left for work, and so she was a little uneasy about opening the door, but she went ahead and did it anyway. And when she did, she saw a man standing in front of her that she'd never seen before. In fact, he seemed nervous, and that increased her uneasiness. But then he simply just asked for the location of the manager's apartment, and so she gave him the information and promptly shut the door. But only a few minutes later, there came another knock. And so the young bride, cautious, but not cautious enough, opened the door again. And when she did, the long blade of the same man's knife pushed her back into the room. And then he locked the door, closed the drapes, and told her to completely disrobe. She's a Christian, folks. And this happened. Get this. But at that very fearful moment, this young Christian woman looked straight in the face of her would-be attacker and said this with remarkable calmness. I am a Christian. And the Lord Jesus Christ is watching over me right now, and he is not going to allow anything to happen to me he doesn't want to occur. Well, at this true story, the man just stared at her with a blank look, completely dumbfounded. So the woman continued, Jesus Christ loves you. He wants to come into your life and to become your Lord and Savior. And then she asked rather pointedly, listen, have you ever had the gospel explained to you in a way that you can understand? And he lowered his knife and simply said, no. And the woman said, well, please sit down. And for the next hour and a half, this young Christian woman discussed the claims of Christ with her would-be attacker. And when she did, she soon learned, listen, here's his problem. That he was in the area. He had no friends, no money, no purpose, and no hope in life. Why do people do what they do? And so against all hope, this hopeful Christian, in a seemingly hopeless situation, led this hopeless man to the Lord of hope. Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't know about you, but I would say if ever there was a seemingly hopeless situation, it had to be that one, right? But here's the thing, it didn't turn out that way, right? Why? Because people, this is the truth. We serve a God who is bigger than any situation. We serve a God who is bigger than any situation. And no matter how bad things might be, the scripture promises God's going to use it for our maturity. People of God, when are we in the church going to realize God has not dried up on the throne? There are no hopeless situations. There's only Christians who've given up hope in their God. There are no hopeless situations. There's only Christians who've given up hope in their God. Here's the price. We're not just ceasing to be a body of hope for all the world to see. We're turning into a body of despair. We're just as lost as a goose as everybody else. When people should come to us flooding, I need hope. Where do you get it? Tell me, please. But that's not all. The second reason why we look so hopeless is, folks, because of this, we got our focus totally wrong. We forget about it. We've been given a super afterlife. Come on. Folks, the world has you and I tricked. They say, hey, man, look at you, Christian. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. How many heard that? That's a lie from the pit of hell. Paul says, keep your mind on things above, not on this earth. This earth will drag you down. As a Christian, we need to be heavenly minded. Why? So we can then be earthly good. And that's our problem. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to Paul. Here's what he says. He tells us, folks, if all we live for is this life, we're miserable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16 through 17, 19, Paul says this, if there is no resurrection of the dead, he says that Christ has not been raised. He said, and if Christ has not been raised and your faith is useless and you're still under condemnation of your sins, it's hopeless. But more than that, he says, and if we have hope in Christ only for what? Only for this life. He says, we're the most miserable people in the world. If all it is about this life, then do what the world does. Party and hard. Because what else is there to live for? How many of us get sucked into that lie? Folks, according to our text, how much more plain can you give it if all we live for as Christians? If all we live for, if all we hope for is just this life instead of our super afterlife, what is going to happen? What's the fruit of that? Welcome to the world! You're going to be one of the most miserable people on the planet at 21. Seeing the futility, this is all there is to life? You just get an education to get a job, to get some money, to get married, to buy some stuff and die. That's hopeless. It's not what we're supposed to live for. What kind of a message is that to the lost who need hope? Here's the point. Surely we know this, right? We know. You talk about a one-way ticket to misery. We know better as Christians to get tricked into living only for this world instead of the world to come, right? Folks, you know the punchline. Here's where I'm going. You go in the average church service today, what do you see? You don't see Christians praising God that they're going to heaven for all eternity. No, they're offering up prayer requests for a Dow Jones report and a good economy. Man, are we messed up. But you might think, hey, Pastor, here you go in. Pastor, you're just being a little too unrealistic here. You're just in some other la-la land. It must be come from living in Lockport or something. You know, you're on a different plane here, Betty. This is unrealistic. I mean, it's obvious you don't understand my concerns. You don't know how much time and effort and work it takes to keep what little I got. If you did, you'd understand why it looks so hopeless in this economy. Excuse me? What did our text say? If that's you, you bought into a lie. The scripture says that if we only store treasures in this life, you are guaranteed what? You're guaranteed a miserable life. Why? Because nothing on this earth is guaranteed to last, only heaven is. That should be our bank account. Therefore, it's obvious if all we live for is the unstable, unsecure things of this world, then your so-called hope goes right out the window. To our shame, even non-Christians get this. Listen to this, folks. This is a true story. Recently, there was this man who spent many summers in Maine. And he was fascinated by his companions. They told about their true experience. They lived in a little town that used to exist called Flagstaff, Maine. The town was to be flooded as part of a large lake project for which a dam was being built. And because of this, listen to this, in the months before it was to be flooded, all improvements, all repairs to the whole town were stopped. Right? Of course. I mean, what was the sense in painting a house? Hello? If it was going to be underwater in 6 months. Why repair anything when the whole town was about to be wiped out, right? And so week after week, true story, the whole town became, get this, more and more focused on their new location. And they began to invest their lives in that. Why? Because they clearly understood it was a complete, utter waste of time and resources and money and life to secure their lives in that which was soon to be destroyed. How dumb would that have been? How dumb would that have been? Did these people not have a choice? Could they have said, well, I'm still going to do it. Right? He said, that's dumb. There's no way I'm going to do that. It's a waste. How many guys would say that town made the right decision given their circumstances, right? I mean, can you imagine, put it in the context, how miserable they would have been if they kept on painting that house? They kept on making those improvements. I just spent 40 grand on a new thing. Can you imagine how miserable they would have been? You know exactly where I'm going. Isn't it any wonder, folks, that there's so many stinking Christians who are likewise so miserable because all they hope for is a powerful economy instead of storing up treasure for eternity? When in the world, folks, are we going to learn? There is no such thing as a hopeless life as a Christian. There's only Christians who've given up hope and their great afterlife. Jesus did not save us from this place. This is just a resting zone. How many guys ever been on a plane? How many guys ever had a layover? When you got to the layover, did you just sit down and go, well, I guess better set up shop here, better get a house, better settle down, get the kids enrolled in school? No, what'd you do? It's just temporary until you get to the great destination. A place where there's this yellow orb in the sky. And yeah, dream with me, will you? Yeah. Right? People, this is a layover. What in the world are we digging stakes deep here for. This is not our final destination. It's just a layover. Don't get too hung up about it. And I'm telling you, folks, the longer we live like this, we're not just ceasing to be a body of hope. We're acting like a body of dum-dums. I don't know how else to put it. That is dumb. That's dumb. We know better. But that's it all. Forget this, folks. You talk about a moth to a flame. If we can get this down, man, people will be running to get what we got. The third, hopeless, because we've been forgotten that we've been given second chances in life. Second chances in life. Jesus guarantees that because he's become our high priest. Let's take a look at the text in Hebrews. Here's what he says. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. We have this hope. What kind of a hope? It's an anchor for our soul. It's firm and secure. It ain't going nowhere, man. Life could take you this way and that way. But this hope, if you got this hope, you talk about the ultimate stability. What is it? Well, here's what it says, folks. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus Christ, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. Well, what happened? Well, get this. Now he's become our high priest. How long? Forever in the order of Melchizedek. Do you have any idea, folks, what is going on? One of the most incredible things about the ministry of Jesus was not that he went to the cross and forgave us of most of our sins. Yee-hoo. How many guys have realized thus far that unless he has forgiven us of all of our sins, we're all doomed, myself included, straight to hell. It better be all, and it is. You talk about an incredible hope. What's it say there, folks? It's absolutely amazing. Jesus Christ has become our what? Not our weekend high priest. Not our once a year high priest. Not just whenever he's got time. He's become our forever high priest. And so because of that, he has forgiven us all of our sins again and again. In fact, positionally, it's already done. Therefore, because this continual, once-for-all forgiveness of our sins, we are guaranteed as a true born-again Christian, we're guaranteed the ultimate second chances in life again and again. Isn't that incredible news? Isn't that the most awesome statement of hope? And so here's the point. Surely we know that, right? Surely we know that as a church, no matter what we've done, we're never going to shun each other. Are you kidding me? Jesus doesn't shun us. I wish that was true. Folks, you go in the average church service today, what do you see? You don't see the family of God accepting each other no matter what they've done. No, you see them gossiping and shunning each other till kingdom come. And you might be thinking, hey, Pastor Billy, this one, you're just being way too liberal. You're not just unrealistic, buddy. You're just way too liberal on this. You see, because here's your problem. It's obvious you don't know this person like I do. I mean, if you did and you only knew their background, and if you knew what I know, you know. Number one, I could give a rip what you know. Number two, that's called gossip. Knock it off. And number three, apparently you don't know what it means to be a Christian. People, one of the greatest God-given hopes in life is not just being given a stable life. It's not just a super afterlife. It's this is being given by the blood of Jesus Christ and the endless supply of second chances in life. No wonder the Bible calls it a what? A hope, an anchor for the soul. Think about it. I mean, think about it, folks. What better hope in a what? In an unloving, forgiving world. To know that at least in the church of Jesus Christ, you will never be shunned. You will never be rejected. You will always be accepted no matter who you are. No matter what you've done. You will always be accepted. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. And when people desperately need hope, it's not given to them. And people keep them under their sin and make them grovel. Like this church did. Let's take a look.
I was the pastor of a church when I was a young man. And I remember going to visit a young woman who was pregnant out of wedlock. When I got to her house, there was the awareness that the Holy Spirit was in me and with me. I just felt the Spirit of God. When I stepped into the living room, the Spirit of God was there in that woman, working in her. And when I laid out the way of salvation, she responded and gave her life to Christ. And the next Sunday, she came to church. She came the Sunday after that, and after that, and after that, and after that, for a month and a half, and then she stopped coming. When I went to see her, I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I can't come to your church anymore." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because I feel guilty and dirty and filthy in your church." I said, "Jesus has forgiven you. Jesus has forgotten and blotted out your sins." And I'll never forget her saying to me, "Jesus may have forgiven, and Jesus may have forgotten, but the people at the church, they haven't forgiven, and they haven't forgotten." No wonder the scripture says in one place, "And whosoever sins ye forgive, they will be forgiven. And whosoever sins you refuse to forgive, they won't be forgiven." Please, on the subjective level, we in the church have the capacity to make people feel guilty long after Jesus has forgiven them.
Hey, folks, I don't know about you, but I said church wasn't being a very good job of being a body of hope. How about you? If you cannot accept somebody as a Christian for their background, what Jesus Christ has saved them from, then you better not accept me as your pastor. Because I've done it all. The immorality, the drugs, the occult. Then you better not accept me. I'm kind of thinking that church was excelling at one thing. They were a great old body of hypocrites. Here's my point, folks. It didn't just affect them, did it? There's always a horrible side effect. It affected that girl who desperately needed hope in Jesus Christ. Now she's all alone. She could have come into a fold who could help her restore her walk. People, I'll say this again, and I'm going to keep on saying it. We cannot stop playing church instead of being the church. Maybe it's time you get out of the church. Why? Because being a Christian is not a game. What we say, what we do affects people's eternal destinies all around us. Wake up, people. Therefore, it is high time we get rid of this stupid practical amnesia. We've got to remember who we are. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a bunch of hopeless hypocrites. Are you kidding me? We are the Church of Jesus Christ. We are a body of hope in a hopeless world. Let's not forget that. Amen? Let's pray.
Well, hi. This is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. And hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer, let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crimes. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I have broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.